Revelation. And last week was a little hard to plow through. Am I on the recorder yet?
You are.
Just now?
Yes.
Okay, good. Last week it was a little hard to plow through because of our guests that were here. I didn't want to deviate because we need to get through our material. I'm on a clock now. I mean, I'm backing into some other things that are coming this on the Wednesday night series throughout the rest of the year. So I want to keep moving ahead. And so I went a little bit slow last week as I plowed through the information and tried to make it applicable as I could for the folks that were here. But I'm not sure I did you all any favors. So let me just go back and quickly recap. You guys know where we are with this. If you've been here, we've been looking at these seven personages, and now I'm just on the edge of getting through this list and jumping into chapter 14. So we're talking about the beast out of the sea and the beast out of the earth. The time frame, of course, is during the tribulation. And we talked about the dragon, and we saw the man-child, the archangel. We looked at the Hebrew remnant, and then we looked at this beast out of the sea and looked at the prophecies in Daniel. We saw the culmination of Satan's kingdom on the earth. And by the way, the beast out of the sea, I do want to mention this in the text in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 1. The sea is clearly the world. And as I was teaching out in New Philly, and I didn't want to get into all this last week, so I just kind of skipped over it. In Revelation 13 and verse 1, it's very clear that the sea are peoples when you study that. It's not just a literal sea, but there is a sea of peoples, and we see that in previous chapters in Revelation. And so I believe it is applicable that the Antichrist will be a rise out of the peoples of the world, and that's typically how it's taught. But I would mention, and this is Greg Axe's point, and so not mine, but I think it's pretty accurate. Many of you would not be surprised to hear that many think that the Roman Catholic Pope will become the Antichrist. Now, I'm not necessarily going to say that he will be the Antichrist, but he certainly is an Antichrist, typically throughout history, and leading a pagan Babylonian religion. But he's also... Greg Axe actually uses Revelation 13:1, and Jeff, have you heard that? And his point is, I hadn't heard this either till the prophecy conference we did last fall. That's why I'm bringing it up because it did intrigue me. Literally, if you do prescribe to the Antichrist being, you know, the Pope, because it is possible to be a Pope and still represent all the nationalities. I don't know if we've ever had a Jewish pope from Dan. That's one of the things that, I mean, when I look at Dan is a very strong figure in the types of Antichrist in the Old Testament. So I do definitely believe that the Antichrist will have Jewish blood, not necessarily be a full-blooded Jew, but whatever the case, if all those parameters could be met in a pope, then he would also say that he would be in the midst of the sea, literally being the Mediterranean Sea, as the sea is often referenced as the Mediterranean in the Bible, which is true. When you think when the sea is mentioned, it is often referencing the sea, meaning the Mediterranean. And so that just caused me to pause for a minute as the Antichrist rises out of the sea. So I was like, interesting. And so, but that's just a side note. So let's look at our text tonight. And we're going to pick it up. I'm wrapping up this beast out of the sea, but we're going to go down to verse 6, and then we'll keep going through the text. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and which, by the way, would be literal sand on a literal sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the names of blasphemy. The interesting thing about the scenario I just mentioned also is that Rome does have a key part in the EU. So if you still prescribe to the fact that the EU has a big part in the Antichrist, kingdom, which I do still think that does have a lot of my contemporaries now are like, oh, the EU's going south. One thing you learn about prophecy is don't count anything out. I mean, just because it's gone south today doesn't mean it won't rise up later. And it hasn't gone south that far. So anyway, the Rome is definitely connected to the EU, which also you mentioned the seven heads and the ten horns, and upon his horns, ten crowns. It's the ten crowns that we'd reference. And upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. And of course, this tied us into the prophecy of the Old Testament in Daniel. And his feet were as the feet of a bear. Of course, today we would say the leopard. Some think that's the United States. Some think it's Greece. Some think it's a combination, because our system here is a combination of both Greek and Roman, Roman form of government and democracy. And the English language has replaced the Greek for the most part as the language of the world. So I don't know. Anyway, they're just things to think about. And then it could literally be, as I mentioned before, all the players that are in Daniel's prophecy in the Old Testament. Persia, I think our president just made a decree yesterday, by the way, which was a good one. We're not going to pay them right now to not spend nukes, because they're going to spend nukes anyway. So let's not pay them not to do that. All right, that's Persia. That's what's in the news today. And the whole world, all the news people are going, oh, no, we're going to have a war. We're going to have a war, right? So we were going to have a war anyway, so you might as well. Yeah, anyway, so Persia, you have the leopard. That could literally be Greece. The whole EU economy was screaming a couple years ago because of the Greeks wanting to bring the whole, well, Greek economy was bringing down the whole EU. And then you have the lion, and which many obviously see that in either Israel or Great Britain. And the dragon, of course, which is Satan. But anyway, we could go. Some of that's just speculation. We know in the Old Testament who all those are, and we covered all that. And so, and a lot of those Old Testament are still active today. And I saw one of his heads, verse 3, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who was able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And so, of course, we know that matches up with the time, a time and a half time. It matches up with the amount of the last half of the 3.5 years of the tribulation. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given unto him, or given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with a sword must be killed with a sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. There's that mid-trib resurrection. And he that doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. So he has an ability, the signs and lying wonders of the Antichrist. Now, again, totally, the false prophet I have taught, and I still am convinced, is probably another probably Hebrew giving power, in essence, working with the Antichrist. But some would say that he is the same person. There's basically just mentioned differently. It says another beast, so I tend to believe it's another false prophet, but who basically gives glory to the beast. We'll talk about all that tonight. So he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And we'll talk about why that is. And he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, which also then would tell me that he's doing this in front of the beast. So just the grammar leads me to believe we're dealing with two entities. Saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So there's the plot for all of your Left Behind movies, right? And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. And his number is 666, the famous 666. So when we look at this text, there's a lot to consider. Where we've been, I need to get to this note just real quick. We've talked about a lot of things concerning the phony resurrection, and we saw that there's blasphemy of the Antichrist. We saw the let me move forward here. Yeah. We went back and we looked at Daniel 9:27. Covered all this material. I talked to you about the seven presidents of the EU. That's all review. Those are their pictures, by the way. That's literally their title. There are seven presiding heads of the EU right now, and that's who they are. I went ahead and clipped their pictures and threw them in there just so you guys have a visual. And they have a parliamentary president, a council president, a union president, a commission president, a justice president, central bank president, court of auditors president. And they have 10 economic sectors. I don't know. The world right now, these are the sectors of the economy broken down by the world. Some people break those into 10. Not everybody does. As I count that, I only see 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 economic sectors. So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. So there's obviously, they've also matched these continents and then the rest of the world. So that maybe that'll get divided up a little more. I don't know. But I have seen also some 10 economic sectors. So we talked about all that. I didn't talk a lot about it because of who our guests that were here. But there's a lot of speculation about where the Antichrist gets his power. No matter how all that breaks down, the reality is the Antichrist will get the power that he needs to rise. And there we go. There's the image of that beast that we were talking about. Okay, so the phony resurrection of the Antichrist is all over Revelation 13:3, Revelation 13:12, and then in Revelation 17 and verse 8. And so over there the text says, the beast that thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, that they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. And I spent quite a bit of time talking about how the son of perdition, Judas Iscariot, same name, he was, he is not, and yet he is. And so he's not the first time that the world has seen a Satan manifest in the flesh. Now that's, by the way, that's news. You don't get that in many churches. And I don't know why, but it's really easy when you just do a cross-reference in the Bible to find that. Okay. All right. So let me get to where we left off. Verse 7 through 8. the doom, let's see, the destruction of the Antichrist. We even talked about that last week. He tears out after the Jews who flee from his presence, and that's the subject of chapter 12. We've already covered that. And so when he realizes that time is short, he gets after persecuting the nation of Israel. Now, this picture that I have on the right here, or my left, I'm sorry, it's right on up there. That's, anybody know who that is? That's Hamas. And so those young men are Iran. They represent Iran. They're on the border also of Israel today in Lebanon. So they've gotten quite a stronghold there. And of course, this is World War II and the atrocities that happened there. And so the doom of the Antichrist. The Lord Jesus Christ will prevail. So the one who misuses the word to gain the nations of the world, right? He speaks blasphemy and great swelling words, and he draws the world unto himself, is destroyed by the word. And then later on in the prophecy we just read in Revelation, right? He that kills with the sword is destroyed with the sword. He who leadeth into captivity is put into captivity. And so he reaps what he sows, is what happens. And I got that image there that you can remember seeing from Daniel in the Old Testament, of how that image is hit with that stone, and that kingdom, that clay and iron is crushed. And of course, Jesus will crush the Antichrist kingdom. And Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God, will prevail. Jesus Christ, who has a sharp two-edged sword in his mouth, will come and conquer. And all those things that the Bible talks about are going to happen. Now, tactically, the devil has never changed his operation. And we touched on this last week as well. He's always used words to beguile. And just as he beguiled Eve in the Old Testament, so he will beguile the world, and as the text says. And then we talked about considering his end last week, and I talked about Mark 9:44 and Isaiah 14:15, and how the worm dieth not, and how there is a place prepared for the devil. He leadeth those into captivity, but he will also be led into captivity. And Jesus said that. Hell is prepared for who? The devil and his angels. Men end up there, but that's not what God's intention was. It was an intention to use that as the place for the devil and his angels. That's why the prophecy in Isaiah gives a sober warning about the worm and going to that place of torment where the worm dieth not. And then in Mark chapter 9, verses 44 through 48, as we talked about last week, the state of man that's without Christ is in hell, presumably based on the text, without arms and legs, you know, in essence, rolling around and writhing in pain in hellfire. And that's pretty hard to consider, eventually being cast into the lake of fire. Hell's a prison, and the lake of fire is the final destination. And so this dragon is also a serpent, right? And he is the devil. And we've already seen that as well. So Satan is never able to say that he did not have a free opportunity to rule and reign his kingdom. God will use it for good in the life of the Hebrew nation. Just as in Joseph, in the conclusion of Genesis chapter 50, when you compare that with the new covenant with Israel in Hebrews 8:8, God forgets the sin of Israel. And what Satan means for evil, God will work out for good concerning evil, or concerning Israel. And so God will restore Israel. So that leads me to where we left off. And all that's review. And I handled that very slowly, and I really wasn't as robust in what I wanted to say last week. So were there any questions on that last week? Nobody said there was. So I want to just pick up the person of the Antichrist. I want to just run through this list of verses. The person of the Antichrist is defined differently in different places in the Scripture. And this is interesting. The first one, the Assyrian, in Isaiah chapter 10 and verses 5 through 6. He's called the Assyrian, and you'll see him mentioned several times. I just happened to be watching a video of President Assad, the president of Syria, Assyria would be that region that Sennacherib reigned over, that took the 10 tribes of Israel into captivity before the Babylonian captivity. The 10 tribes to the north went into captivity under the Assyrian rule. And so the Assyrians were then conquered by the Babylonians. And so that region of modern-day Iraq to the east side was a vast kingdom at one time, and was also mentioned in one of those seven kingdoms that we listed from antiquity, including Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, and, you know, Greece, Rome, et cetera, et cetera. And so, and Persia. And so in Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 5, the Bible says, "O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. I will send him against an hypocritical nation and against the people of my wrath, and will I give him a charge to take the spoil and to take the prey and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Howbeit, he meaneth not, so neither doth his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy and to cut off nations, not a few. And so that could describe how the Antichrist will come on. Now, historically, we're dealing there with none other than Sennacherib. When Sennacherib's envoy goes to the walls of Jerusalem to meet, his name was Rabshakeh or something to that effect, and meet with the envoy for Israel that Hezekiah sends out, he basically says, what are you guys leaning upon? There is no nation that can stand before the Assyrians. You can go back and read the account of this in the Old Testament in two different places, and in Chronicles and Kings. And you're going to find that he says, we've conquered everybody. There is no one that can stand against us. And so it was the most incredible underdog story ever when Isaiah rolls in to speak with Hezekiah and says, hey, don't sweat it. God's got this. And the next day, the Assyrian king is running and is slayed in his own hometown, and so by his own sons. So that's a big deal. Now, literally, the same thing is, he's a type, he's a picture of the Antichrist, the Assyrian. In Isaiah chapter 30, the text goes on to say, concerning the Assyrian, in chapter 30 and verse 27, behold, the name of the Lord cometh from far, burning with his anger, and the burden thereof is heavy. His lips are full of indignation, and his tongue as a devouring fire, and his breath as an overflowing stream shall reach to the midst of the neck to sift the nations with the sieve of vanity. And there shall be a bridle in the jaws of the people, causing them to err. Ye shall have a song as the night, when a holy solemnity is kept, and gladness of heart as when one goeth with a pipe to come into the mountain of the Lord, to the mighty one of Israel. And it goes on to say, and the Lord shall cause his glorious voice to be heard, and he shall show the lighting down of his arm with the indignation of his anger, and with the flame of a devouring fire which scattereth the tempest and hailstones. For through the voice of the Lord shall the Assyrian be beaten down, which smote with a rod. Now, historically, what happened, well, let me keep reading, verse 20, 32. And in every place where the grounded staff shall pass, which the Lord shall lay upon him, it shall be with tabrets and harps, and in the battles of shaking will he fight with it. For Tophet is ordained of old, yea, for the king is prepared. He hath made it deep and large. The pile thereof is fire and much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it. And so this wrath of God coming down upon the leader of this Assyrian leader is literally what, you know, in type shadowed in the Old Testament. Literally, Jesus comes at the 11th hour overnight and comes, and the angel of the Lord just totally obliterates the camp. And they're gone. And of course, they tuck tail and run back to Assyria. And so what happens is that God uses as a picture and a type as well. When he returns, he literally will come with the sword of his mouth and defeat his enemies. I picture people just busting like grapes at his word. Yeah, you know, as he returns, and then it speaks in Joel chapter 2 of the sword thrusting through, and people, not those that return with him, the saints returning with him. And so when he returns, the Antichrist will not stand a chance at the word of the Lord. He's just not going to be able to withstand the fire and indignation of the Lord as he comes back at his return. And so the Antichrist is likened to an Assyrian. He's also likened to the king of Babylon in Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 4. More familiar is this passage. It says, thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased? The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers, who smote the people in wrath and in the continual stroke. He that ruled the nations in anger is persecuted and none hindereth. The whole earth, the entire earth, is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing. So there will be a delivery of the world when the Lord returns to defeat the Antichrist, typified also in the king of Babylon, who had a worldwide reign. And those are two of the big kingdoms, right, in world history: the Assyrian kingdom, the Babylonian kingdom. And then, of course, we know in the same prophecy, most of us are familiar with verse 12, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nation?" So we can see there that Lucifer is literally the fallen cherub that we know of to be the Antichrist as he is incarnated after the devil is cast down to the earth. And then Daniel chapter 7, and we've already read some of these. Daniel 7 and verse 8, he's the little horn that's mentioned there. Daniel chapter 8 and verses 9 through 12. I'm going to go ahead and read those just since I'm reading these other ones. you can see here as well, there's this prophecy which lines up perfectly with what you have in the book of Revelations, or the book of Revelation. It's not Revelations. Ezekiel, Daniel. There we go. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 8, the Bible says, "I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great words." And we know these great words are what draw the kingdoms of the world, the people of the world, to follow him. In chapter 8 and verse 9, the Bible says, "And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which was waxed exceeding great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. And it waxed great even to the hosts of heaven. And it cast down to some of the hosts of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of hosts. And even by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of the sanctuary was cast down. And an host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered." There's a lot in that prophecy in Daniel chapter 8. It talks about the host and the prince of the host and the daily sacrifice, talking about the temple. And that's obviously, the prophecy of the person of the Antichrist, and you get to see a different look at him. These are all just Old Testament passages. In this same chapter, in verse 23, it says, "In the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up." And so he's going to understand these. He's going to have a fierce countenance. He's going to understand dark sentences. He's going to be perceived as being very wise. And the prince shall come is also what he's called in Daniel chapter 9, which we've covered many times as we look at Daniel 9:27 and verse 26. He's called the prince that shall come. And, of course, we know in Revelation chapter 6 he comes in peacefully, but he doesn't stay that way. 2 Thessalonians 2:3-8, he's called the man of sin. And then, of course, that ninth mention there, he's the son of perdition, which we've already covered pretty thoroughly last week. And then the tenth one, he's that wicked in 2 Thessalonians 2:3-8. And then he's also Antichrist, 1 John 2:18, the beast that we've read about here in Revelation 3:1-2. So he's got all these different names attributed to him. And this beast out of the sea is very diverse and wonderful, not in the sense that he's great, like, oh, that's wonderful, but he is wonderful, right? When you look at all the power, when you look at the wisdom, when you look at the influence, when you look at the the ability to affect the world and the kingdoms, he's a leader. You know, we have to look at this in our context because this leader is about to rise to power in our world. He's a leader like we've never seen in our lifetimes. He's a leader like the world. The only thing we could probably liken him to as far as a leader would maybe be Adolf Hitler, right, who was able to whip up the Germans in a frenzy and in a shadow, of world dominance and a Third Reich. But the Antichrist, I think, is going to put Hitler to shame as far as really skill and real power, because with him will be signs and lying wonders. So people are going to wonder after him as the Christ. So Mahmud Ahmadinejad and all of our friends over in Persia who are looking for an international conflict to bring in the imam that rules and all of that, and Jesus Christ return as the prophet. Well, there's probably going to be a conflict, and they're going to enjoy all the things that go on, and this leader is going to rise up. I'm not quite sure how all that's going to work out, but it's going to work out to where they'll be received as gods, literally, and expected to be worshipped as God, which is, in essence, the abomination that make it desolate. All right, so let me pause there. Any questions or anything to add? Jeff, do you have anything? I know you've got a lot of detail in your mind from your time in studying Daniel and what have you. I'm going brain dead. That's also why I'm looking at you. Who is in Daniel? In history, Antiochus Epiphanes. Yes, that's the one. So a lot of these prophecies they're already fulfilled in history, in a historical context. Whether it's Sennacherib, Nebuchadnezzar. Antiochus Epiphanes. You could even put Alexander the Great in there. I mean, there's several of these already fulfilled in history. And so that's what gets a little weird, because sometimes when you're in history, it's hard to tell, right? You know, at that time, I bet if I was under Antiochus Epiphanes reading the book of Daniel, it is being fulfilled. But yet it's a dual prophecy. And so all of those things from the past are going to come to the fore in this man, this beast that rises out of the sea. And so in verse 11, we have the beast that rises out of the earth, right? So we got the beast out of the sea, and now we got a beast that rises out of the earth. And this is the false prophet's origin in verse 11, back in our text in Revelation chapter 13. The Antichrist is a man of the people. Perhaps he geographically also rises out of the sea, like I said, the Mediterranean. That is an interesting hypothesis. I could not get dogmatic on that, but it is an interesting thing to consider because, by the way, Rome controls the peoples of the world. When we get to Revelation 17 and 18, she sits on a mountain and she controls the world. I mean, that's what she does to this day. By the way, did you see that this week? Interesting. It's interesting. I wish I don't plan these things. It just happens. All of the pop stars and people this week just had a big gala. And they all dressed up, and they did pagan style homage to the Roman Catholic Church, and so I thought, wow, how timely! Not only did Adolf Hitler wander after Rome and use that to structure the Third Reich, but so do our pop stars. So, interesting enough. Yes, sir. Yeah. Oh, I did not know that. So I'm going to say that on the record here. So Shane Watts is saying that while many Roman Catholics could see the blasphemy in the way it was done, the Archbishop thought it was wonderful. He loaned the mitre. Oh, my goodness. I did not know that either. Wow. And it was full-on pagan. They do pagan. I've seen actual... I got video footage of... what's his name? Used to be at the Beastie Boys, but he's a, you laugh, Rick Rubin, but Rick Rubin is a major, today is a major producer of music, and he's full on occult, even though he's Jewish, and so he mixes Judaism with occultism, just like in the Old Testament, and so like Beyonce and Jay-Z and all those, they're underneath his spell, for lack of a better word. I know I sound like a conspiracy theorist. I'm not a conspiracy theorist. I'm just reporting the news. That's a fact. When Jay-Z is recording, he's in there offering sacrifices to pagan idols. I mean, it just is. That's the way Rick Rubin rolls. And so it doesn't surprise me, right? Because a lot of these people at this gala are also influenced by guys like Rick Rubin and the other guys that hang around with them. And so, it's a wicked world out there. And that's why we got to stay focused on the Word of God and the souls of men and get the gospel out while we can. Because the world's going to wander after the whore and the beast. And he's going to use her to get a lot of influence, and then he's going to kick her to the curb. All right, so in chapter 13, he beholds this other beast that comes out of the earth. And as the older I get and the more I read this stuff, the more it's interesting to me that he comes out of the earth. Now, Clarence Larkin suggests that this is likely a Hebrew, and he believes he could also be a resurrected person, so that he and the Antichrist combat the power of the two witnesses, so they would go toe-to-toe with Moses and Elijah. I'd have no problems with that hypothesis. We see the power of Moses and Elijah in Revelation 11 and verse 5, and the false prophet will match the forces with the Antichrist to nullify the ministry, or try to nullify the ministry of the two witnesses. That is very clear. And as you read through the book of Kings, and you look at the ministry of Elijah, and you see him go face-to-face with the prophets of Baal, which are typified again as the priesthood probably of that will be in Rome, probably married to the priesthood. Somehow there'll be some sort of handshake between Rome and the nation of Israel in all of this peace agreement and building a temple and so on and so forth. So this historic ancient Babylonian priesthood, which goes all the way back to Egypt and in antiquity, will also be a part of this this system. You know, Elijah literally faced head to head with the prophets of Baal, and God literally brought down fire from heaven. Literally, they were slain, and literally, Elijah faced off with, he goes back, you know, by the way, Ahab was pretty impressed. You know, he's like, whoa, we better be careful here. But who wasn't? Jezebel was not at all worried about him. The power of God did not even faze Jezebel, ever, until her death, and so Jezebel put the fear of hell, in essence, the fear of Satan, into Elijah. So Elijah, who's on riding cloud nine, you know, he's just defeated the prophets of Baal, expecting God's will to be accomplished. Is really what really freaks out Elijah is the fact that he faced opposition from Jezebel, that she was not impacted by the power of God. And so I believe the two candlesticks, the two witnesses, the two olive branches are Moses and Elijah, and people can debate that. Whoever they are, these guys are going to face wickedness and contention at a most high level. I mean, it's unfathomable. For me to think about it, even as I read it, it's like, wow. It's just a battle that it would be hard to imagine, the hard-heartedness and the wickedness. And so Moses and Elijah, in Revelation, just a chapter or two back, in chapter 11, verse 5, the text there says, "And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth." I mean, those two witnesses have some power, "and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed." Now, if people are running around and you mess with them and fire comes out of their mouth, and you know, rather fire comes down from heaven and they call it down, or however that works, you know, those are people you don't want to mess with. However, the false prophet and the Antichrist, they throw a party when they're killed, and they face off with them. And so it's a serious situation. And so in Revelation 13:11, the beast looks like a lamb, but he's not a lamb, right? It says, "And behold, another beast coming up out of the earth," which, by the way, you'll remember at the midpoint of the tribulation, the keys are given in the bottomless pit. Those keys are handed off to the bottomless pit. We looked at Revelation 9 and how people can't die for that space of time. And I've also mentioned how I believe that's when the tail, the rest of the angels, are pushed out of the second heaven to the earth, and we end up having this incredible time. We read in a prophecy, if you were watching carefully, where the Antichrist himself looks like he defeats his own angels. So he could pray himself out to be a hero. Lying wonders and signs. And so when all of that works out, he's going to be looking pretty impressive. John Phillips suggests that the beast has some Gentile blood in his descendants, while the false prophet is 100% Hebrew. And this is based upon the usage of the words "out of the sea and the earth." The sea representing the nations, the Gentiles included, but the earth representing Israel, where the seed of God is planted. And so this is sound logic and could be seen in the types of Joshua, and Caleb in Numbers 13. Because Joshua, obviously, he is Jesus in the Antichrist scenario, representing Jesus Christ, but he's of the tribe of Ephraim, totally Hebrew. But Caleb is of the tribe of Judah, and like the same, which is the same tribe as Christ. And he had Gentile blood. Caleb did come from Gentile blood. Now we'd have to go to Numbers, and I'm not going to do that for time's sake tonight. Numbers 32 and verse 12. I have that verse up there. Joshua 14:6 and Genesis 15:19. But his heritage is grafted in. And so he's not all 100% Hebrew. Caleb wasn't. He was brought into the nation of Israel, though he was obviously 100% Hebrew. Don't get me wrong. But his heritage, his posterity was a mixture. Going back to Rahab, I believe it was. I'd have to go, and Numbers 32:12, I'd have to go back and look at that. And so, I will go back and look at that, just for, because now I've said that, I don't want to leave any shadows of doubt. Numbers chapter 32, Leviticus Numbers 32 and verse, there it is. It says, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. When you run down the Kenizzite and you run down his posterity, in Genesis chapter 15, back, you can go all the way back to Genesis. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 19, the Kenizzites and the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaims, the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites, they're all listed there. They're Old Testament Gentile nations. And so it's interesting because you're like, wow, how did Caleb come from that? Well, in Joshua chapter 14, in verse 6, God remembers that. Joshua 14:6, and he says, and then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which by the way, it's the first mention of Caleb in the book of Joshua, and here he's labeled as a Kenizzite, said unto him, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. Now, obviously, Caleb himself was full-on counted as a Jew. He went in representing the 12 spies and all of that, but he was never void of the title of the Kenizzite. And so whether he was of the mixed multitude, that came across or somewhere else, was brought in Egypt, he was mentioned as a Kenizzite. And so what's that got to do with the price of tea in Harrisonville? Some would then what Phillips would say is that the Antichrist would represent a Jewish mix, which I would agree with that, not 100% Jew, but the false prophet would be a 100% Jew. And he would liken Joshua to that, and then the resurrected, or not the resurrected Antichrist, but the false prophet would give glory to the resurrected Antichrist, and he would be 100% Jew. And so Christ's heritage, though, however, is Gentile blood grafted in. So it makes sense for the false prophet and the Antichrist to be established as Joshua and Caleb did their false kingdom to close this as close to Scripture as possible. So as Israel was established in the Promised Land, so these two would work together to establish the nation of Israel, hypothetically, under the Antichrist kingdom. That's kind of a type, and that's what John Phillips says. And perhaps that's the case. Three times he is called the false prophet, in Revelation 16:13, Revelation 19:20, and Revelation 20 and verse 10. So this beast out of the earth is called the false prophet. I would point to the fact, though, that there's another beast coming up out of the earth, and I would also, it reminds me of Revelation chapter 11 and verse 7, because in Revelation 11 and verse 7, the Bible says, and when they shall have finished their testimony, the first beast ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and shall kill them. And so when they shall have finished their testimony, talking about the 140, or not the 144,000, but the two olive trees mentioned in verse 4, once they finish their testimony, then it mentions that there is this, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit. And so I have no problems believing that this is when perhaps Judas Iscariot, the son of perdition, actually rises and gives if you need a Jew, and that would be a crazy thing, I don't know, and gives power to the Antichrist, if it's not the very same person, which Greg Axwood could tell you that there's not two different beasts. There's not a separate person, a separate beast of the sea and a separate beast of the earth. However, honestly, when I read the grammar, I see two different beasts. So I really see an Antichrist and a false prophet as two separate beings. The second one comes out of the earth. Now, scratch what I just said about Judas. That's kind of a speculation on my part, where he enters, whether he enters with the Antichrist or he enters here as a false prophet. What I don't want you to omit is the fact that it's very clear in Revelation chapter 11 that I just quoted from, that Revelation 11 and verse 7, that there, after these witnesses finish their course, that which would be in the midpoint of the tribulation, then these that this beast comes out of the sea, and so or comes out of the earth, out of the center of the earth. So that's interesting. And so the timing of that, you know, is interesting as well. So three times he's called the false prophet. Jesus distinguished between the role of the Antichrist, the beast out of the sea, and the false prophet, the beast out of the earth himself, in Matthew 24 and verse 24. There are false Christs, he said, and there are false prophets. Again, giving me the impression that there's a distinction. And it's likely that as Judas Iscariot, the son of perdition, is the Antichrist resurrected in Acts 1:25, so too the false prophet is a resurrected man that Satan uses. So this is in keeping with Moses as the second witness in Scripture. Elijah was caught up and Moses was buried, according to Jude 9 and Deuteronomy 34 and verse 7, right? So if those two witnesses are those, one of them was buried, that would be Moses, and we see in Jude 9 that he disputes with Michael the archangel over the body of Moses. Some think it's Enoch. I don't believe it is Enoch, because Enoch was not a Jew and had nothing to do with the law. He's a more of a type of the church, and who walked with God and was not, for God took him, like us. But Jude records that Michael's disputing over, or the Satan is disputing with Michael over the body of Moses, saying, "Hey, what are you doing? I control. I have the keys of death and hell, don't I? What are you doing here?" And he's like, "Hey, you talk to the Lord about that." And so from that we take it that Moses, God had purposes with Moses' body. The other witness, which is a lot easier to, almost nobody would deny that at least one of the witnesses, one of those two olive branches, is Elijah. Elijah was caught up, and everything in Elijah's life really is just a foreshadow of how he's going to finish. Both of these guys, if that is the two witnesses, their lives are remarkable in relation to standing off and finishing their ministry in the tribulation, because both of them were in a situation where they wanted to see, is both of them faced off with types of Antichrist. In the case of Moses, Moses stood against Pharaoh. And so Moses literally stood against Pharaoh doing signs and wonders. So he would be doing exactly what he was already doing, right? Facing off with this powerhouse of signs and wonders, doing the same old, same old. And then you would also have Elijah, who also faced off with the power of Ahab and Jezebel. Jezebel, a picture of the Antichrist's bride. And so it's very interesting how all those things parallel. Regardless of how they appear, they both will separately be judged and cast in the lake of fire. That's one thing that's for darn sure, because when you get to Revelation chapter 19 and verse 20, the Bible says, "And the beast that was taken, and with him the false prophet," which again, the grammar of the book of Revelation leads me to believe there's two different people here. I cannot hardly see how there is one, just by the grammar. So there's the beast that comes out of the sea, and the false prophet, which is the beast that comes out of the earth. And I believe that man is endowed with power from the bottomless pit. The bottomless pit, I also believe that's where it comes out of the earth. Not to minimize how other really faithful men see this, But as I study that out and I compare Scripture with Scripture, I'm like, wow. You know, I've always thought that Judas Iscariot was the Antichrist because he is titled the Antichrist, right? In Revelation chapter, or 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he is the son of perdition. So the Antichrist is likened to the son of perdition, same title given to Judas Iscariot. So I am not really, I don't really believe that whatever comes out of the earth is a prophet that is Jewish. I shouldn't say that, is Judas Iscariot per se. But it could definitely be a prophet that's Jewish, or if not a prophet that's Jewish, there's a prophet that's Jewish that is completely possessed with the spirit of Antichrist and does all these signs and lying wonders. So his power resides from the pit of hell. And so Apollyon. And so it's going to be an interesting thing. Satan has keys to the bottomless pit. And so he can use those to empower the false prophet at that time, at the midpoint of the tribulation, as he himself rises and everybody wonders after him because of the wound to his head. And we know, which is, we know here from the text, is given by a sword. And so the kingdoms rejected by Christ in Matthew 4, 8 through 10 will be accepted by the Antichrist, and the false prophet will lend credibility to the Antichrist's authority. So in Matthew chapter 4, in the New Testament, there's these Jesus says, Jesus saith unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. The devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. Oh, that doesn't matter. But then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels ministered unto him. So the devil offered Jesus the kingdoms of the world. He took him up in an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And so Jesus rejected those kingdoms, but the Antichrist will accept them, and the false prophet will lend credibility to the Antichrist's authority. And so he'll continue to be the prince for just a short season, the prince in power of the air. All right, so then you have the false prophets. So we're talking about the false prophet's origin. And now you have the false prophet's ministry. It's a ministry of deception. It's a ministry of deception. And so the false prophet will be performing signs and wonders in an attempt to lure Jews, because Jews in 1 Corinthians 1:22 seek after a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. And so we see that that's his target, to lure the Jews away. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 9, it's also mentioned there that he does signs and lying wonders. For time's sake, I'm not going to look those up, but you guys can look those verses up. And so that's his ministry. He's going to do miraculous things, and Jews require signs. They're going to go right after it. And so it'll be crazy. And then the false prophet, as he's doing that, his mode is deception. So you can see that in the text in Revelation 13 and verses 14 and 15, it says here, and he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. And so you can see this connection. And then it says, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound and by a sword and did live. So he's going to pay homage to the Antichrist, and he's going to direct all the honor and all the glory and all the praise to this resurrected Antichrist. And he will say, we need to implement this system of worship, because he's a prophet. He's a religious man. And of course, he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And so he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. This is a great deception. We are sealed on the day of redemption, right? Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. Our souls are sealed. It's not unusual, actually. Even the 144,000, they'll be sealed, right? And they'll be marked for their Father. Our souls are sealed. The Antichrist will seal the souls of those that are his. He's just emulating, trying to rip off and mock and do everything he can to blaspheme God. The false prophet seals his souls until the day of perdition. Our souls are sealed into the day of redemption. Think about that. in Revelation 13, 16 through 17. That's what's going to happen. That no man might buy or sell, save that he shall have the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. If Islam is brought into this thing, they're really going to go great guns with this because they're all about killing people who are not part of their caliphate. So they may find fast friends there. Rome and Islam might finally find a way to get along. But there's types of Antichrist, and there's the number of, and his number in Scripture. In verses, in chapter 17, by the way, in verse 8 through 11, and we're going to cover all this. So I don't want to get too far afoot, but it does say, "The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is." So there's going to be great wonder. And here's the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings, five are fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. And so these have one mind and give their power and their strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords, the King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. You got to think about this. The seven heads equals seven mountains. Rome speaks of that there, that location. We talk about that. The ten horns, these ten kings. All of this comes together, and the power of Antichrist is so strong that it literally takes Jesus Christ coming back to stop this beast and the false prophet and the Antichrist, or the beast out of the sea and the beast out of the earth. And they work together in tandem. And so the types of the Antichrist and his number, man was created on the sixth day, and this is the number of a man, by the way. And so God, who would have the number seven, of course, because he's complete. And that's the difference. The number of man is number six to start with, so that's important. There's also this anomaly with the number six with Goliath. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 4 through 7, he was 6 cubits tall. He was 6 cubits wide. He had six instruments played to summon. I'm sorry, I'm reading on. He had six pieces of armor, and the spear head was 600 shekels. So the number six also accommodated Goliath, 666, in his case as well. 6 cubits high, 6 pieces of armor. And you can find that in 1 Samuel 17, 4 through 7. And then 600 shekels is the weight of the head of the spear. And then Nebuchadnezzar's image in Daniel 3, verses 1 through 7, he was 60 cubits tall, 6 cubits wide, 6 instruments played to summon worshipers. And so you see this number and these numbers six associated with these images or these giants in the case of Goliath. And so, and you see that man was created on the sixth day. I'm going to just pause here. If you want me to get off on tangents about the mark of the beast, I ain't going to do it. I've lived long enough I got saved in 1987. 1988 was 88 Reasons Why. I've heard 15,000 different explanations of what the mark of the beast is. And the bottom line is, when it comes along, everybody will have it. We won't be here. And everybody will take it except those that are willing to die. Because in the tribulation period, the only means of salvation is not taking the mark of the beast, enduring to the end and being saved, or in essence, giving your life as a literal sacrifice and starving to death and all the things that would occur with that, unless you happen to be lucky enough to live in an island somewhere in some remote place in the mountains of Nepal or whatever, and make it through the tribulation to see the millennial reign. But it's going to be a very, very difficult season, and none of us want to be here to face that's for sure. And so the false prophet, so the number, but I do believe the technology that we have, of course, it'll be easy for this to be implemented. I think that these phones and stuff that we have, the grid's already developed. It's developed everywhere around the world. You can go off in almost everywhere, not everywhere, but almost everywhere. You can be tracked right now just with cell phones. And so, you know, the technology keeps advancing. I'm sure it'll get to the point. Right now, you know, when I used to be paranoid with these things because when we first, you know, I got one, I'd pop the battery out. If we were having a sensitive conversation about a missions operation or something, I'd just pop the battery out of my phone and just lay it there because I am one of those paranoid people, you know. I'm like, yeah, you never know. Because I know. I knew what, you know, haven't you ever seen Snowden, the movie? Oh, one of you? The only one? Oh, you should watch that sometime. It's quite a kick. You might fall asleep. But Snowden's a movie that it's based on Edward Snowden. And I'm not saying you should, you know, watch that stuff. But it is what we already know from WikiLeaks and all that stuff is that, yes, there are algorithms and there are different things, Homeland Security, NSA. All you got to do is say the right thing, you know, and boom, your phone's probably on recorder to find out who you are and where you're at. That stuff happens. It was happening long before America. I have friends in the former communist countries, and their phones, their actual old-fashioned rotary and punch-dial phones could pick up like that, and they were, like in Romania, they were bugged from central government. So that technology to be bidirectional has been around forever. I worked in the cable industry, by the way. So in the late 80s, when I was in the design department, the big thing was addressable taps. And one of the things that made me very uncomfortable about addressable taps is we controlled them from our central office, and they weren't one way. And we weren't just sending out microwave this way, but addressable taps are designed to bring data back. So with technology advancing, where you have infrared eyes and then even video now, like on your phone, you can turn on the device. And that technology is not new. In the 1980s, I was like going, whoa, that's crazy. And I was freaking out back then about it. And then I went to work doing other design with 3D design of buildings and solid modeling. And guess what? All the intelligence in those drawings, I check in. Me and Ray Blowers talk shop all the time because that's the business he's in now. And we were just talking the other day. I'm like, so is all those solids smart? And how are they putting attributes together? All this stuff. And anyway, my point is basically what you are will eventually do in the AEC world is this building will be designed. All this stuff will be smart. You'll have a record, and you'll have a virtual reality. And that event, that virtual reality, I guarantee you, because I just know how men think, will go into a virtual computer system, which will also have access to the temperature. It'll all be about the environment, of course, and keeping the world from, you know, burning up. But with that comes a lot of controls. And it's pretty spooky when you start looking at the control grid. And if you wanted to find someone, I remember when I moved to Harrisonville, there was no scout cam out here on 7 Highway. There wasn't a camera at every stoplight looking at me when I pulled up, right? And so once you get all that technology tied together, and of course if you have a threat, right, to your country, it just makes sense to forget the Constitution and just, you know, because it's a time of war, we got to look at everything. And then we got to have the computer power to be able to do that at our leisure. And you know what? Not only do I need to look at the camera at mechanic and commercial, I also need to look at that guy's phone. So maybe it's sitting there next to his seat. What's he up to? And so you can do, all that can happen today. That's not like the future. That's old news. So, yeah, Ron.
So there was a broadcast of a college basketball game a few months back. And on the broadcast of that college basketball game, right out in the open, right out in public, Bill Walton actually mentioned that they could actually look at people through their TVs.
Oh, is that right?
Yeah.
Yeah, Bernie. Uh-huh. Are you sure you want to say that? Okay. Yeah. Yeah, you just need to be careful because the point is, okay, so let me pull this on because I just realized what time it was. I get to talking about this stuff. There's a lot of power. And when the Antichrist implements this system, whatever it is, whether it's a barcode or it's some sort of DNA thing that gets shot in your finger or and or in your hand, or it's a RFID. You know, there's several things that it could be, whatever. Maybe it's something that hasn't even been invented yet down here at Stowers Institute. They're working on it, you know. Whatever it may be, and it represents the mark of the beast, his name or his image, I guarantee you they will be having the technology to track you. And when you don't worship, when the beast says worship and you don't worship, you will be in big trouble. And there was just a few weeks ago on Fox News, they did an expose on the phones, smartphones, and they turned everything off on one, and they walked around the town, and then they left one on, and then they downloaded both of them. And you go to Tucker Carlson, he was the one that ran that in his show, and they downloaded the data, and they were shocked to find, guess what? Not only did it know where they went, even the phone that was off, it knew when they were suspected to get out of the car and walk. Driving, walking. I mean, that's incredible. That data is already going on without you even knowing it. Yes, no, Teresa first. Oh, yeah, that's right. Yeah, it's really cool, too. The RFID thing's really cool. They're pitching that right now. They've been doing that for a decade now to get your RFID chip. And when they sell it and they pitch it, you know, especially at the company, you want to get your RFID deal and you walk up and you can get your snacks out of the snack machine, you know, all this stuff. It's incredible. I don't know exactly how it's all going to shake out, if it's RFID, if it's some other technology we haven't even thought of yet, if it's some sort of you know, something we haven't even considered, but it'll all work out. Yes, ma'am.
Just a comment. Larry and I heard of
Amen. Amen. So she's saying that today she heard a statistic that less than 10% of evangelicals, that quote people who are evangelical, not read the Bible daily, read the Bible. And so it's, if you don't read the Word, if you don't know the truth, you'll never know when you miss it. And so that's true, because it is. The more you compare Scripture with Scripture, the more you see and you understand. And even like the book of Revelation, the more I go over it and I come over it, then I'm like, you know, I used to see it this way, but now I'm looking at it again. I'm like, wow, there's something to this, you know. So it kind of also helps you realize the more you study, the less you understand about. The book of Revelation makes you realize you think you might know how it's going. A lot of that is based on what we already know. But once you really look at it, you kind of got to leave some room. So even in this discussion, that's why I don't get caught up in the barcode or the RFID or the, you know, or the whatever new gizmo for the mark of the beast. The bottom line is there will be a number. It'll represent the image, and it will be. And once you take it, you're damned. That's it. There's no way around it. Forehead or hand, and that's what the Bible clearly teaches. And you're right. And so there's going to be a lot of power. I need to stop here. We're done. So I'll just pick this up. But I am going to commence. I've got to get through all the teaching here for just time's sake. So when we get back together, I'm going to endeavor to pick up the pace. We're just about done. I meant to be done tonight with this section so we could get to the 144,000 in chapter 14, and I'm not far from it. So when we get back together next week, I will continue to plow through the last few verses here concerning the beast that comes out of the earth, and then we'll jump into the 144,000 in chapter 14, and I will have, I think you have that in your handouts already, so as far as the outline for that. And so, do you have that? No? I'll give you a fresh outline on that, and then we'll go from there. All right. So thank you. It's good to interact, too. It's good to think. It's interesting to think about all those things. And the main thing is today, I mentioned this stuff about the technology, not to freak anybody out, because it is what it is. You know, if the government wants to know what I'm doing, they're free to watch because I'm a Christian. And so, you know, I'm not worried about it. But, it, you know, truly, just think about it. You really don't have privacy. And so so you just really need to live a life that's holy before God and in the sight of men. And so that you're blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. When I used to know people in a former life that if you were not doing what you were supposed to, there'd be private investigators that would follow you around until they got enough dirt on you to fire you, right? Anybody ever been in that world? And so it's kind of disconcerting, right? You're like, you know, or is that, what is, you know, you don't know. So a friend of mine, this happened to him. And so, yeah, it's like crazy. But, you know, that's just how that is. Now, I can't, once this technology gets in the hands of the Antichrist, there ain't nothing safe. And not only that, now you can't believe everything you see in here. Adobe today, right now, has the ability to take the words and the images and completely Manchurian Candidate any video image you want. So they can synthesize my voice. It's actually a process of translation. It wasn't meant to be deceptive. But if somebody wants to deceive, now the technology exists and is very available to record my voice and synthesize it, do enough analysis. I could type in text-wise what I want it to say, and it would be able to take the inflections of my voice and computer it with the computer and enhance new words that I haven't spoken, and then take my lips and process both the lips and the words so that it looks like I just said that. And so that's scary. And once people realize the power of that, and if that continues to increase, that's an Adobe suite right now. And so, man, guys, it's a talk about deception. And so the only thing you really can trust at the end of the day is the Word of God, and that's it. Yeah, Ron, did you have your hand up? He can't.
Yeah,
help. He's a techno geek up there, aren't you?
Yeah, I know. Sort of. So they have, you know, they have these supercomputers, and what these supercomputers are doing is they're doing they're all this data is being vacuumed up. And what they're doing is they're feeding it through these supercomputers, and they keep updating the processors so that they're faster and faster. It's essentially what they're trying to do and what they are succeeding in doing. They keep bringing the date closer and closer when they'll be able to do this, but it's artificial intelligence.
Yeah.
And yeah. There are some people that believe that the people that are doing this artificial intelligence thing are summoning up demons.
Well, it's entirely possible.
I've seen a commercial for AI and Microsoft now on TV.
Yeah, they're making AI very commonplace. You talk to Siri. That's all Siri is, AI. And so, and all that data is taking your voice in. I mean, people don't think about all that. Where's that data going? I know it sounds like you sound like a conspiracy nut. But it isn't a data center. You're in that business. You know it is. And I tell you what, guys. Well, I won't tell you what. So just, I don't want to get off on tangents. My job here is to glorify God and keep people focused on things above. But the point is this, is you are being watched. Even if there was no technology, you're being watched. Right? You're being watched, and you need to live, and we need to live a life that's holy and acceptable before God. And that makes you powerful because you can't do that without the Spirit of God. And I tell you what, as they're collecting all that data, they're going to figure that out. There's some powerful people walking around this earth. They're powerfully pure. And may that be our testimony. Let's pray. Heavenly Father.